From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with another Let the Bible Speak program. It's good to have you listening in as we continue our study of Psalm 138, verse 8. The first part of this verse says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." Our theme for the week is, "All's well that ends well." I think this is an encouraging message for every Christian, and it's one that we need to have clearly in mind as we face the uncertainties of this new year. So stay tuned for the message. Remember that currently we're offering Dr. Ed Panosian's message on Islam. He brought this message to our congregation here in Greenville soon after the attacks on New York and Washington by Al-Qaeda terrorists. As I said yesterday, Dr. Panosian is of Armenian ancestry and is one of America's best church historians. There's no one better placed to bring this study of Islam. So make sure to get your cassette or CD copy of Ed Panosian on Islam. To obtain your copy, write or call us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. And our toll-free telephone number is 866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827. Each day I like to remind you of our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com, or in a more abbreviated fashion, ltbsradio.com. I hope that you'll go there, see what we have in our bookstore. You'll be able to read the daily commentary on the hot topics that we deal with day by day. You'll be able to listen again to the messages that have been preached here on Let the Bible Speak, all at our website, ltbsradio.com. I hope that we'll be able to welcome you as a visitor there in the very near future.
Oh,
This is supposed to be good news for the new year. The Pope, in his kindness and in his desire to present a compassionate face to the world, is abolishing the idea of limbus infantum, the limbo of babies. Limbus infantum is the non-existent place that for centuries Rome has insisted is the eternal resting place of the souls of infants who die unbaptized. Surely this is kindness indeed. Here's the report. The Pope is set to abolish the concept of limbo, overturning a belief held by Roman Catholics since the Middle Ages. Limbo has long been held to be the place where the souls of children go if they die before they can be baptized. However, a 30-strong international commission of theologians summoned by the late John Paul II last year to come up with, quote, a more coherent and illuminating doctrine in tune with the modern age is to present its findings to Pope Benedict XVI. Vatican sources said that the commission would recommend that limbo be replaced by the more, quote, compassionate doctrine that all children who die do so, again I quote, in the hope of eternal salvation. There is little doubt that the Pope will agree. As Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, he presided over the commission's first sessions. He is on record as saying that limbo has no place in modern Catholicism. In 1984, he told Vittorio Messori, the Catholic author, that limbo had never been a definitive truth of the faith. End Benedict's quote and end the report. Over the centuries, Rome has vacillated between believing that unbaptized infants go to a limbo that is a place of torments, or a limbo that is a place of perfect natural happiness, but without the vision of God. Centuries ago, the Council of Carthage came out in favor of the idea that unbaptized infants at death went to a place of torment. The Catechism of the Council of Trent is also severely explicit. I quote, infants, unless regenerated unto God through the grace of baptism, whether their parents be Christian or infidel, are born to eternal misery and perdition. Modern Romanism has followed the softer line of Thomas Aquinas, that limbo is a place of happiness, but that the infants who live happily there do so without ever attaining the beatific vision, the vision of God. Now the Pope has gone further. The report is that he's abolishing the concept of limbo. But limbo was more than a concept, according to Rome. It was a place, a real place, inhabited by real living souls. Now we are told that the Pope is abolishing limbo. It will no longer exist. But did it ever exist? Or did the Pope and all his bishops foist a pure invention on the gullible millions who accepted their authoritative statements? And how does all this accord with the Romish claim of unanimous Catholic tradition, which according to Vatican II and the Catechism of the Catholic Church is, along with the Bible, the authoritative source of truth? The Catholic Encyclopedia tries hard to explain away the differences between Romish authorities who present one undivided tradition. But the attempt is vain and vacuous. There can be no getting away from the fact that successive popes authoritatively taught the reality of limbus infantum. Innocent III, for example, expressed his dogma so clearly and persuasively for Roman Catholics that it made its way into the corpus juris, the body of law. He said that those dying with only original sin in their souls, as unbaptized infants do, will suffer, quotes, no other pain, whether from material fire or from the worm of conscience, accept the pain of being deprived forever from the vision of God. Now here's the conundrum for Rome and her followers. Innocent and Benedict both claim to be infallible vicars of Christ, yet they utterly contradict one another. One or other of them is wrong, or as I contend, both are wrong. Rome once again stands indicted as a fraud, a purveyor of lies for centuries. The change that Benedict is introducing is not an advance for truth. The reason for the original adoption of the notion of limbo was a fundamental rejection of the gospel of free grace in favor of a vicious system of priestly administered sacraments that Rome made necessary to salvation. The current change is just a different reaction based on the same rejection of truth in favor of vain sacramentalism. The gospel has better news than the Pope's consignment of limbo to the scrap heap of exploded myths. And sola scriptura, the truth that scripture alone is the authority for all Christian doctrine and practice, is a better guide to that gospel than the myths of Rome's system of egregiously erring popes with their consistently pernicious dogma of church sacraments and human works as essential elements in the way of salvation. We have a saying that all's well that ends well. And that's precisely what was filling the heart of David at that time. He was looking at the full picture, thrilled at the thought of what the Lord would do for him. We may look in this text as the Old Testament equivalent of those words of Romans 8 verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's Paul's way of putting it. David's way of putting it was simply, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Let me remark that what concerns us concerns the Lord. What concerns us concerns the Lord. Second thing I'll say is this, that the text makes it very clear that the Lord will keep us whatever the circumstances. What concerns me, the things that have to do with me, at times are overwhelming to the flesh. There are perplexities that I can't think my way through. There is a darkness through which I cannot see. There is often suffering and affliction that I think I cannot endure. These are the things that concern the people of God. There are circumstances that hedges about. We're walking in the midst of trouble. But this promise says the Lord will keep us. Those circumstances are not going to overwhelm you. With Christ in the vessel, the little chorus says, I can smile at the storm. Why? Because with Christ in that vessel, it can never go down. You remember the disciples on the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee? Christ sleeping in the back of the boat. And these experienced fishermen, scared out of their wits, thinking they're going to capsize and they're going to a watery grave. They turn to the Savior and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I'm sure every suffering Christian has been there, by the way. Let's not be too tough on the disciples, for we've all either said, or if we haven't said it, we have felt it. Lord, where are you in the storm? Why are you sleeping on the watch? Why are you taking no interest? Why does it seem that you're doing nothing? Of course, it was all rubbish. He was doing something. Number one, he was there. He was there. The sleeping Christ should have told him there's no need to worry. Think of it. Had they ever seen anybody perish in the presence of the Savior? Never. Has anybody ever seen anybody perish with Christ present with them? It's impossible. You see, the things that appear to be overwhelming to us cannot destroy us, because the Lord has promised to keep us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we have those great words that we're begotten again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Heaven reserved for you, and you preserved for heaven. Kept by what? By the power of God. Now, what's going to overthrow that? Is Satan going to overthrow it? Is the world going to overthrow it? Is accident going to overthrow it? What can overthrow the power of God? You're kept by the power of God. Hebrews 1 says that He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. I remember years ago hearing a record of George Beverly Shea, who was always my favorite gospel singer, hearing him sing, "He's got the whole wide world in His hand. He's got you and me in His hand." That's where we are. That's why Jude says in his little one chapter epistle, in the beginning of the epistle, verse 1, that we are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. At the end of that chapter, he comes back to the same theme. And he says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. He is able to keep you." The Lord Jesus said, "I give to my sheep eternal life." The devil says you're going to perish. These troubles, trials, all prove that God has forsaken you. You're going to perish. Jesus said, "No, I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's the promise. He'll keep us, whatever the circumstances. There's a third thought in this great statement that the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, and it doesn't immediately appear from our present translation, which I think is a very accurate translation, but nonetheless, there is the thought that He will avenge His own elect. It's interesting that the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint version, followed by the Latin Vulgate, translate this text, "The Lord will repay." Or, if you want, retaliate. Or recompense for me. The Lord will repay for me. The idea is that the Lord is going to stand up for His people, and the Lord is going to avenge His people. Now think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. He said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." And then he asked the question, and verse 7 and verse 8, "Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry unto Him day and night? I say unto you, He will avenge them speedily."
That's the promise of the Savior. You remember how Isaiah rejoiced in that. Actually, these are the words written by Isaiah, but they're in the mouth of the Messiah himself. And what's true of our Savior is true of all who are in Christ. Isaiah 50, verses 8 and 9. He is near that justifieth me, and who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Very often, people turn to Isaiah 50, verse 10, but they forget this is the foundation of it. Verse 10 says, who is among you that feareth the Lord and heareth the voice of his servant and walketh in darkness? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God. Who is among you that fears God? Who is among you that obeys the word of God? Who is among you that's saved and genuinely seeking to live for Christ, and yet you're walking in darkness this morning? That's a text that the charismatics would have to cut out of their Bible. Because they tell you can't be walking in darkness unless you're walking in disobedience. It's because you've failed to love and fear and serve the Lord that you're walking in darkness always. Well, here's the case of someone, and he is fearing the Lord and he's obeying the Lord, and yet he's walking in darkness. Now, it's easy to say to him, trust in the Lord and stay upon your God. What's the basis of that? He is near that justifieth me. The Lord God will help me. And there's none can condemn me. You see, the promise is God will avenge his own elect. Perhaps you say this morning, but preacher, I have failed the Lord. There's a darkness in my life and I know the reason. I have failed the Lord. And I feel upon my soul and life the chastening hand of God. Well, even then, this truth stands good. In Micah 7, verse 9, we read of a people under chastening who say, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. People who are taking the chastening of God upon their sin. And yet the great testimony is, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. This is why they can say, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. That's the mark of the Christian. The sow goes back to its wallowing in the mire. The dog returns to his vomit. The ungodly, whatever their profession of religion, whatever decisions they have clocked up in church, they always go back to the wickedness and the vileness of their unconverted days because they're unconverted. But a saved man, though he falls, he will arise. He cannot go back into the vileness and the filth and the folly of the unconverted state because he's a new creature in Christ. And so he says, I sadly confess I have fallen, but I will arise. I'll go back to the Father. I'll go back to the Savior. I'll go back to the cross. I'll go back to cleansing. And I'll go back to consecrated living for God. I will arise. And he will bring me forth to the light.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.